We're continuing today our series called the Genesis Gospel, looking at Genesis chapters 3 through 11, and this will be a total of 7 weeks. We began last week, and it's going to take us right up to the beginning of Lent, but today we're looking again at the third chapter of Genesis, and what we call the fall of the human race. Fell out of, in other words, of God's original intention in rebellion and sin. And last week we looked primarily at the deceptions that the tempter used, which haven't really changed. They still work. And today we're looking more at the effects of the fall. So I'm going to pick up kind of in the middle of the story, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And this is after Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God specifically said, you can have any tree of the garden, but that one tree you're to stay away from. You're not to eat it. So we're picking up in verse 8, and I'm going to read through 15. Hear now the word of God. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As a result of the sin of our first parents, and as a result of that sin, three things happened that had never happened before. Now, I want to emphasize again, as I did last week, that this is not just the story of something that happened a long, long time ago. It is that, but it's also my story. It's your story. It's the story of the whole human race. As we look around our world and we see sin and rebellion and violence and division, we see the brokenness of the human race, and not just in the headlines, but in our own lives. It's so important for Christians to remember, this is not the way God designed it. This is not what God intended. I hadn't meant to go here at the beginning, but we have plenty of time, so. Everything depends on what you believe is the true story of the world. The gospel depends on what you believe to be the true story of the world. The world tells a story. The world in rebellion against God tells a story, and that story goes like this. We started as nothing, and then gazing, there was a big, we don't know what, and We've been getting better and better ever since. And we're just on our way to someplace good because we're getting better and better all the time. We started out as a slimy little amoeba in a pond, and then lightning struck it or something. And we've just been getting more, we've been getting better and better all the time. By the way, in the 19th century, liberal theologians, even Christians, had a saying. They said, every day in every way we're getting better and better. The human race is just improving all the time and moving toward peace and light. And, well, then along came World War I. And the supposedly advanced nations of Europe murdered their young men in ways unimaginable, unimaginable. And then World War II, and we forget so quickly. We're already back there. We are already back to this idea that the human race is just improving all the time. And we are progressing on to something. Okay, that was the sermon I didn't mean to preach. That's not the world's true story. The world's true story is we started out good, with the good intention of a holy God, our Maker. And He made the world good and called it good, very good. And then our sin and rebellion broke creation. And today we're looking at three consequences of that brokenness. And by the way, I don't think that the human race is getting better and better all the time. Neither do I think we're getting worse and worse all the time. Let's not be too jaundiced, brothers and sisters. Here's the truth. We hit rock bottom in the third chapter of Genesis, and we've been there ever since. But praise God. God has intervened with His Son. Okay, I don't want to get to the end yet. Three consequences of our sin. And we see it here with Adam and Eve. Covering, hiding, and blaming. First of all, we cover what we're ashamed of. We cover ourselves because we're ashamed of ourselves. Look at verse 7. It says, the eyes of both were opened, and they realized they were naked. Now, clearly they had been using their eyes before. They had vision before. They saw God face to face. They saw the beauty of God's creation. They saw each other and fell in love. Adam saw Eve, and this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. What they had not seen was their own navels. Did they have navels? Now, what I mean by that is they weren't looking at themselves self-consciously. They were not consumed with self-attention the way that we are. Like innocent children, they had no reason to hide and nothing to hide. No reason to be self-conscious. Certainly no reason to be ashamed. But now suddenly their eyes are opened in a new way, and they see themselves and they hate what they see. Do you know anybody like that? That you know anybody that looks in the mirror and doesn't like what they see? And I mean under the surface, not just the outward appearance. I want you to think about the experience of walking into a big room full of people, and I think it reveals something about us. And I've been having this experience over the last several days because I've been at Presbytery. And Presbytery is about 150 people, other pastors and ruling elders, from our churches, and I really love going to Presbytery meeting. This one was over in the Portland area. But I think our experience, and I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable here because I think that this is universal. I think it's you too. We hate walking into a room full of people who are already talking to each other and who already know each other. And our pride is wounded if we feel left out or people turn away from us without acknowledging us. But we hate it equally if we walk into the room and everybody turns around and stares at us. Right? We want to be known and we want to be covered at the same time. We don't like ourselves, and yet at the same time we believe ourselves to be important. We are the focus of our own attention. And so we cover up. And the coverings come in many forms. Now for Adam and Eve, it starts out with a fig leaf, and we've improved on fig leaves just a little bit. You know, we know how to dress up, and we know how to fix our hair so that we look a certain way. We're also concerned about status, and I just came from Presbytery, so... I'll give you a little window into the world of pastors. Oh. Hey, Phil. What's attendance at your church these days? I've told you about the three B's, buildings and budgets and behinds. It's a way of covering up status. We puff up our accomplishments. And by the way, politicians are not the only... Sorry, Chuck. Politicians are not the only ones who do this. I'm a public servant. Chuck, yes, I'm sorry. He is a public servant. Thank you. We puff up our accomplishments. Boy, you should have seen me back... in the old days. And when I say that, I'm hoping against hope that nobody here was actually witnessed me in the old days and saw the actual truth. We create images of ourselves of courage and compassion and integrity and accomplishment that are, well, let's just say they are an embellishment. We cover ourselves and hope that people won't see the real me. You remember the comic strip Dilbert? Dilbert was getting advice from Dogbert on dating. And Dogbert said, "Women like men who have accomplishments, but they hate men who boast. I'll be your designated bragger, allowing you to appear humble." And Dilbert says, "Well, the one potential problem with this plan is that I have no accomplishments." To which Dogbert says, "If she isn't wearing makeup, we'll be honest too." One of the saddest things to see, I think, is to see a child grow, and we love the innocence of children, right? And every child will reach that stage where they grow into self-consciousness and hiding themselves, learning to cover up. And then you watch young people grow up, and it can be pretty tough out there. We watch them suffer put downs and rejections. And by the time they're teenagers, well, you would love to protect them, right? You'd love to tell them it really doesn't matter who's going out with who and who's in what social circle and whether or not they've got the right label on their clothes or a pimple on their forehead. You wish you could protect them from that, but you can't. We cover up. Ray Charles, many years ago, had a hit song, and many of you will recognize the words. It's called You Don't Know Me. Remember that song? You give your hand to me, and then you say hello, and I can hardly speak, my heart is beating so, and anyone can tell, you think you know me well, but you don't know me. You don't know the one who longs for you at night, who longs to hold you tight. You know I'm just a friend, that's all I've ever been. You don't know me. I never knew the art of gaining love, though my heart yearns with love for you. Afraid and shy, I let my chance go by, the chance you might have loved me too. You give your hand to me, and then you say goodbye, and I watch you walk away beside some lucky guy to never, never know the one who loves you so. You don't know me. We cover up. And God's word traces it back to our sin. We want to know, we want to be known. But we cover up instead. The second consequence of the fall is that we hide from our Heavenly Father. It's one of the most poignant scenes, I think, in all of Scripture, that Adam and Eve hide from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And God goes looking for them. And by the way, Martin Luther, in his commentary on Genesis, Martin Luther says these are the first words of gospel in the Bible. Where are you? Where are you? Notice it's not fee, fi, fo, fum. I smell the blood of an Englishman. Right? It's not I'm going to get you. Where are you? Where are you? Knowing full well, he's saying, come out. Show yourself. Don't hide. But that's our story too. We run from God. Now, and obviously, it's irrational. Psalm 139 asks a great question. Where could I go to flee from your spirit? Anybody here ever been to Charles Lindbergh's grave in Hawaii on Maui? There's a little church, and in the church graveyard is the grave of Charles Lindbergh, and engraved on the stone is a line from the 139th Psalm. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your hand will hold me. I cannot escape you, but we try. Adam and Eve should have run to their Heavenly Father. They should have fallen down on their knees and said, Father, we've blown it. Help us. We need your help. But instead, they run from God, and we do too. let me give you some tips for avoiding God. Okay? I have some skill at this. Here's how to avoid God. Stay away from the Bible. Do not pick it up. You've always got something more important to do. Always. There's just no time today. Stay away from that Bible. Don't go to worship. Don't go to Bible study. Avoid Christian believers, because they might talk about you-know-who. But also, you're going to have to stay away from all great literature and poetry and the beauty of nature. And don't go near children. Dangerous. Dangerous. Where will you go that there's no memory of God in it? Some people, by the way, even use religion to hide from God. Do you know that church can be a great place to hide from God with religious busyness? Where are you? Where are you? The third symptom of our fall is blame casting. Instead of saying, yes, I did it, forgive me, we get blame casting and victimhood. The woman whom you gave me. Notice Adam is blaming God. God, this garden was just fine with one occupant. Right down to this day, people who claim, have you ever noticed that there's people who claim not to believe in God, but they're still blaming him? If there was a God, why does he allow all this violence and injustice in the world and suffering in the world? You seem to be mighty angry at a God that doesn't exist. We live in a culture that has raised victimhood and blaming others to an art form. The most devastating result of blame casting is that it destroys trust and it destroys intimacy. It is especially dangerous in marriage. Because, I'm sorry, Charlotte, I'll have to make an illustration here. I always know why Charlotte's at fault in any disagreement. It destroys trust. It destroys intimacy. It's especially ruinous because it isolates each partner in self-righteousness. You can see it in the political and cultural divide in America right now. And we are very much divided right now as a people, aren't we? I heard, although maybe it's not as bad as it's sometimes made out to be, I heard one commentator in the news not long ago saying, America has never been more divided. Well, 1861 to 1865, we were pretty divided. But we are divided right now as a people. As a culture, there's just a deep cultural division and conflict going on. And I know who's at fault. It's that other party. And you know that as well as I do, right? It's them. They're doing this. And I know because I read some things on the internet that took me about 30 seconds to read. And I've been watching the news that I prefer. And so I know it's them. See how it works? We become isolated in self-righteousness. And it shuts off listening, and it shuts off empathy, and it shuts off friendship. Praise God. Praise God. God loves us so much. You can see when God called out to his lost son and daughter there in the garden and said, "Where are you?" That's, as Luther said, that's the beginning of the gospel. God seeking out his lost creatures. And the whole rest of the Bible is the story of God seeking us out and finding us through the gift of Jesus, his son, and making us new. and recreating us to walk with him once again. And it all comes down to this. I told you a little while ago, in terms of eternity, in terms of spiritual reality, you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. You are either in Adam in rebellion, or you are by faith in Christ, a son, a daughter of God. And all because of this. When Jesus Christ came to his garden, he didn't hide. He didn't blame. He said, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." Where Adam failed, the new Adam, Jesus Christ, obeyed. And because of his obedience, because of his righteousness, because he went to the cross in my place, all I need to do is call out to him in faith. When God says, "Where are you?" I am trusting in Christ. And now, as I told you last week, now I am clothed in his righteousness. I don't need to hide. I don't need to dissemble. I don't need to blame cast. Brothers and sisters, trust in him. God didn't intend you to walk through life hiding and blaming. God wants to walk with you in a relationship of love and trust. Your heavenly Father wants to walk with you and live with you in a relationship of love and trust. And you can begin that journey today. Open up your heart to him, surrender to him, start that journey today. And all we need to do is place our trust in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we do want to trust in you. Give us grace by your Holy Spirit to trust you more and more each day, to receive from you the gift of life and forgiveness and freedom and peace, that we can live with you and with one another in a new kind of relationship of love and trust, so that we can be a part of what you are doing, Lord Jesus, in recreating, renewing this broken world. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.